Acts chapter 2. I was told that you went up to about verse 41. So let me read from verse 41 to the end of the chapter, and then speak as time allows. Seven 41. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and the prayers. But literally, each time there is the definite article. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home. That's the thought. Breaking bread at home. They took their food, they ate their food, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them, day by day, those that were being saved. More later. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you tell us so many things in your word. We're glad that you have set before us the unfolding of the church that your son said he would build. We are glad that we have seen it come into existence and we are beginning to see it develop. And we pray that we shall learn as your spirit would guide us into all truth. So our Father, let this be a profitable time tonight. First, in feeding the lambs and sheep, and then, Father, in a time of prayer. We need your help. We cast ourselves upon you, and so do help us. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You are not able to teach one doctrine with finality in the book of Acts unless it's confirmed by the epistles. Listen to it again. You are unable to teach any doctrine, not one doctrine in the book of Acts with finality unless it is confirmed by the epistles. I say that because it's essential when you read what is taking place here in Acts chapter 2. For instance, if I ask you this, how are we to receive salvation and the gift of the Holy Ghost according to the book of Acts? You could give me four distinct ways, because it tells us four ways to be saved and to get the Holy Spirit. You say, how can that be? Because I told you that you can teach nothing with finality unless it is confirmed in the epistles. In chapter 2, you have salvation and the receiving of the Spirit. In 8, in 10, and in 19. You say, all those various ways, yes, all various ways to be saved and to receive the Spirit. Now, what you have to do, since that's so, is to read the chapter and then read the book as a whole and then compare what you seemingly find set before you and see if it's contained elsewhere in the epistles. Because This is another thing that's set forth in chapter 2. If we followed what we have here, then all the Christians would sell everything they had, put it into a central fund, and have communal living. You follow the things that are in the book of Acts, so why not do that? You say, well, I'm not sure it teaches that. I'm not either. So please remember that in Acts chapter 2, listen to this. What must we do? Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Repent and be baptized, yes. And in chapter 3 it says, repent and be converted. Turn from your sins. You say, repent and be converted. In chapter 2 you have to repent and be baptized, but no mention of faith. And in chapter 3 you repent and you become converted, but there's no mention of baptism. And there's no mention of faith. And so, what are you going to do? Get saved according to Acts 2? Or Acts 3? Or how? You say, well, how? This is what you have to do. You'll find that the way that is permanently taught to be saved and to receive the Spirit of God is found in Acts chapter 10. While Peter was yet speaking, they believed, and they were saved, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's the way today. In chapter 2, understand this, they are waiting until the Spirit is poured out from heaven. In chapter 8, they believe, they are baptized, but then they have to wait for the apostles to come down from Jerusalem and to lay hands on them. You say, yes. And then, in chapter 19, why, they've already believed and been baptized with the baptism of John, but Paul comes along and sees that something is lacking, and he goes through other rituals before they can get the Holy Spirit. And so you can teach nothing with finality from the book of Acts. That is why some will turn you to a certain portion, and you'll say, well, that's what it says, but here is what is so remarkable, that with all that Peter says in his messages in chapters 2 and 3, finally, when he gets to chapter 10, that is the way that salvation is preached. And then he tells us, and I want you to see this. Turn to chapter 15, please. I want you to see that with Peter saying, repent and be baptized for forgiveness of sins, and also to repent and be converted and turn that you may have remission of sins, I want you to hear what Peter says in chapter 15. Chapter 15, and look at verse 7. Peter rose up and said unto them, brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. You say there's nothing mentioned about baptism here. No, nor repentance. Look at verse 10. Now therefore, why make you trial of God that you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they. You say, that's what I want to hear, and that's what Peter was telling you, but it wasn't included in what he said. And then when you read in his epistle, he mentions about faith being the way of salvation, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So let no one lead you astray when they bring you to a certain portion in the book of Acts and read it to you, and you say, well, I never realized that that was necessary. Something was lacking in my life. You see all that it teaches in the book of Acts. You compare it to what it says in the epistles, and then you come to a conclusion as to what is final. Now, it says this, that they heard, and what is so interesting is, look at verse 41. Just as the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When Peter talks about being baptized and repenting, it says in verse 41, they then that received his word were baptized. And look at verse 44, and all that believed were together. And up until now, you have absolutely nothing about their believing. And so, the belief is there. And when Peter is explaining the way of salvation, he tells you just the message he preached, and that God doesn't save the Jews in one way and give them the Holy Spirit in one way and the Gentiles in another way, and yet many competent men are teaching that. And Peter said he made no distinction between us and them. No distinction. Cleansing their hearts by faith. And so the book of Acts is a transitional book, and you have to look at it as a whole, and then you have to look at the epistles to find out what can be taught with finality. And so how are you saved? By grace through faith. And then how is it demonstrated that it's genuine? By submitting to baptism. That is the way. But you don't find it if you read just Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 3. You have to read it as a whole. Now, let me tell you about this, because you would wonder, are we as Christians, since they, at the first, sold everything, pooled their resources, and then, as anybody had need, they gave out? Well, the first question I would ask is this, where would such a concept ever come from for them to think of such a thing? Why, from the very life that the apostles had been living. If you read in Luke chapter 8, and in John 12, and in John 13, you will see that when our Savior was with his followers, that women in Luke chapter 8 came and ministered to them of their substance. They had given up everything, and others came and ministered to their substance. And then, in chapter 12 and 13, you see that Judas Iscariot had the bag. All that they had was kept in the bag, and Judas Iscariot was stealing it. And so, when the Savior spoke to him, they thought he said, well, go out and get something off of the poor, and so forth. And so that's where they thought of it. And it was quite valid. That was a good idea. But how things were with the 12 was not how things were to be with the different churches. For this reason, I will tell you now that if you read about what took place in 2, and then you'll read more about it in full in chapter 4 and 5, you'll find that it wasn't compulsory at all. It was completely voluntary. How do I know? Turn to chapter 5. I want you to see this. Chapter 5. We're talking about those that did sell everything, put it together, and divided it as they had need. So Ananias and Sapphira sell a possession, and they bring it and lay it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? Do you see? It was his. It was entirely voluntary. And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? And so the thought that they all had to sell everything, give it up, bring it to the apostles, and have it distributed, it is something that is foreign to the teaching of the Word of God. It was all voluntary, and some of them did it willingly, like Barnabas. But others, like Ananias and Sapphira, they saw how embarrassing it would be if others were giving everything and they held back, and so they pretended to give everything, and they held back some. But Peter said, look, while it remained, it was yours. You didn't have to give it. And after you sold it, it was still in your power. It was all voluntary. And you will discover that nowhere do you find this communal living again anywhere in any of the other churches. It was only in the church at Jerusalem. And finally, after the multitudes became so great, they were not able to deal with it. And finally, those that were there, because of the way they were living, they constantly had to have offerings taken up for them and to be brought to them because of the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, let me show you why I know it wasn't that way elsewhere. You'll find in Acts chapter 12 that when Peter was released from prison, he went to John Mark's mother's home where people were praying. She still owned her home. In Acts chapter 21, there is a mason that has a lodging and he's taking care of the people of God. You'll find in Philemon that the Apostle Paul writes and he says to him, he says, I'm coming, prepare for me a lodging. And so the Bible knows nothing about everyone selling everything and giving everything up. And Paul says it's voluntary in 2 Corinthians 8, and also in 1 Corinthians 16, he says on the first day of the week, as God has prospered you, let everybody lay by in store. And so it's all voluntary. Remember that. But some would say, no, it has to be carried out that way. Why? What was wrong with what was carried out in Corinth, in Ephesus, in the other New Testament churches? You say, well, it was carried out differently there? Of course it was. And so you can teach nothing with finality. You look at the examples and you see which ones are permanent and which ones are transient. And this phenomenon that was exhibited at the first in Jerusalem, it was something that soon passed away. All right. It says this, and here is something that is permanent. 242. After they receive the word and are baptized, it says, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. All of those things are permanent, but not in the way that they are carried out in the book of Acts. People seldom realize this, that the first Passover that you have in Exodus 12 is never celebrated that way after Exodus 12. In Numbers 9, it's celebrated differently. In Joshua 5, it's celebrated differently. And so you have to see finally how things settle down. And in like manner, these requirements in which they continued steadfastly, they varied according to the situation, according to time, according to convenience, and finally they settled into a pattern later on. All right. What does it mean? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means the doctrine that God imparted to the church through the apostles. And you'll find in 1 Corinthians 14:37 why it has to be apostles' doctrine. Paul said, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. And he said in Galatians, he said, the gospel that I received from God is the only gospel, and if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. You see, this is authoritative teaching, and it is the apostles' doctrine. But what is so interesting is this, and it would have been a thrilling time in which to be present with the church for this reason. They didn't know 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. In Acts chapter 1, they're asking, Lord, at this time dost thou restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't understand that there was going to be this long delay. They did not understand all of these revelations that were given from time to time to the Apostle Paul and the other prophets of God. And so that's why it was so thrilling. Think now. Here is the life of Christ, and some that had not habitually been with the Savior from the beginning, they did not know about the life of Christ. But now the apostles are there, and they can teach you about the life of Christ. They can teach you what he said in the upper room, and they're guided into all truth, and they're told things to come. And so that's why they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Please notice, no other traditions, nothing outside of that which comes directly from God, apostles' teaching, doctrine. Now, the fellowship. The fellowship can be what is spoken of farther down. They had all things common because it's the same root word, but it's more than just a physical sharing of material goods. I'll tell you why. Now listen, you'll find in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. It says in 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship, the word communion is the fellowship of the Spirit. Philippians 2, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. And so the fellowship is not just that common sharing of goods, but we're called into fellowship with His Son and the fellowship of the Spirit of God as well. It includes the fellowship that is among men in a practical way, but there was a spiritual element as well. Now, let me show you how both are included in 1 John 1. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the fellowship that is spoken of here, the fellowship of the saints, is with one another and with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit as well. It is more inclusive. And speaking of that, the fellowship of the saints, it means that we are to be associated with one another. The word fellowship is translated elsewhere, partners. When Peter, James, and John went fishing, it said they were partners. And if they caught 153 fish, then I would suppose that each one would receive 51 fish. Partnership. The word koinonia. It's something that we all have in common. And so this is the fellowship. And the fellowship is with one another and with the Father. Now, I tell you why. If you make it just, they had all things common, just the earthly fellowship, you're missing out. Because when I come to hear the Word of God, I'm having fellowship. And when I break bread, I'm having fellowship. And when I pray, I'm having fellowship. And all of these are with the saints. It says where two or three are gathered together in my name, whether for judgment or whether for as our meeting in our Savior's name. We are together. And it requires more than one. This isn't something individual. It is fellowship. And I remember speaking about a child, out of the mouth of a child. I remember some years ago, I was down in the study, studying, and little Heidi came down. And she said, why don't you come up and visit with us for a while? And I said, yes, I will. And so I came out of hibernation and came up and had fellowship with the saints. And so it's on both kinds of level. All right. Now it says the breaking of bread. What does that mean? I take it to mean the Lord's Supper. I'll tell you why. Look up every occurrence of the breaking of bread, and this is what you'll find. Five of them are definitely the Lord's Supper. In Mark 14, in Matthew 26, in Luke 22, in 1 Corinthians 10, in 1 Corinthians 11, every time the breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. And then I take it in Acts 2, 42, and 46, and in chapter 20, verse 7 and 11, I take that as the Lord's Supper as well. And so you may have nine references, but four, perhaps. Seven, you definitely have referring to simply eating a meal. Just as when Paul was on that ship, it said he broke bread and partook. But I take it as being the Lord's Supper for this. Think now. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in eating dinner together, and the prayers. It would be entirely out of place. This is the Lord's Supper. And the only difficulty, and the reason that some say no, is because when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, it also speaks about eating a meal. Well, if you have read in the Epistle of Jude, as well as in 1 Corinthians 11, you will discover that there was a meal associated with the Lord's Supper. And because of that, they break the bread, and then they eat a meal as well. And so that doesn't set it aside or negate it at all. And so I take it that this is the Lord's Supper, and we are to come together, and we are to be together, and we are to remember our blessed Savior. And it says, and the prayers. It's in the plural. And at first, the prayers were not the spontaneous ones, as you are going to pray, I assume, in a few minutes, but some of them were the set prayers. And at the very first, there was not that keen separation between the nation of Israel and the newly formed church, that they would go to the precincts of the temple at the time of prayer, at the time of the offerings. And so it was both of these things, the prayers. And then gradually, there were other prayers as well. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, and so forth. And so then some would come, and they would be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so all of these things were those things in which they continued steadfastly. What? The apostles' doctrine? It will never pass away. Fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the people of God, it will never pass away. The breaking of bread, the remembrance of our Savior, he said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It will never pass away. And the prayers, it says in Luke 18, the person that is persevering in prayer, the Lord Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. And so all of these are abiding elements, and they are to continue. As to how they are to be sorted out, how they are to be put together, well, that's a different matter. We will have to discuss it later. But here are things that they did at first. They were baptized, added to the church, even though you really don't get the church until chapter 5 mentioned, even though you have it in some texts, it is the church that was added unto them, because it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, in one spirit were we all baptized into one body and were made to drink of one spirit. And so it all happened on the day of Pentecost. And then experientially, as each one is saved, he becomes a part of that. So these are just a few thoughts on Acts chapter 2. Now, time is gone.